That's some cornbread and green stuff there. That's good eating. Folks talking about the hymns out there. You just not singing them right. Oh, yeah. I wish you could have been there. Mama and them deacons could heist a hymn and tear up some stuff. Oh, yeah. Lord, I'm so thankful for my church upbringing. Listen, I got a sermon to preach for y'all today. So I need y'all to come on over here to Mark chapter 14, verses 66 through 72. Mark 14, 66 through 72. The Bible says, while Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. When she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him. You also were with that Nazarene Jesus, she said, but he denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said, and went into the entryway. When the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around, this fellow is one of them. Again, he denied it. After a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean. He began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times. And listen to these last few words. And he broke down and wept. The title for this sermon and next week's sermon is How to Handle Feeling Guilty. How to Handle Feeling Guilty. Has anyone here ever felt guilty? Oh, yeah. I want you to pay guilt some mind, because if you don't deal with guilt in a healthy way, in the neighborhood of guilt, you'll find shame. If you keep walking up that road, you'll find depression. And at the end of that road, you oftentimes discover suicide. It is unfortunate that one of the recent current events is the son of Pastor Rick Warren, whose son committed suicide, and they think it has much to do with depression. When we read our text today, here is Peter, one of Jesus' inner circle disciples, one of the apostles, who is weeping. He breaks down and weeps, so he's not just crying a little bit, he's weeping. It is obvious, it's audible. He's weeping, and I believe he's weeping because he feels so bad, so guilty. He has so much remorse about denying the Lord three times in the courtyard. In his book, O Sonny Okoh, the last name is spelled A-C-H-O, Okoh. The title of the book is, If You Only Knew, Unmasking Pain in Your Church. The name of the book is, If You Only Knew, Unmasking Pain in Your Church. In his book, he lists seven things that church folk often have hidden in their hearts, even though they sit in the pew. And one of the things he mentions is feeling guilty. People come to church with all kinds of heavy loads of guilt in their heart. And what I want to talk to you about in these two sermons is how we should feel, how we should deal with feelings of guilt in healthy ways. That's the thesis. We should deal with feelings of guilt in healthy ways. Now, we'll be dealing with our text and sermon in a rather topical way. So you ought not expect me to be saying a whole lot about the text. I read the text because it's an example of how even one of Jesus' inner circle disciples can be feeling real low down and guilty. So then let's back up and make sure we're on the same page. I'm talking about the problem now. And under the problem, we need to start off with a definition. What does it mean to feel guilty? Here's my definition. Feeling guilty is experiencing significant emotional remorse because you believe you're responsible for something that's wrong. When you say I'm feeling guilty, you're saying I am experiencing significant emotional remorse because I believe that I'm responsible for something that is wrong. The reason it's important for us to talk about it is because if you don't deal with it in a healthy way, right up the road of feeling guilty is shame. If you keep going up the road, there's depression. And at the dead end of this street is suicide. Got to be able to deal with it. There's three sources, at least. I suspect there's many more, but there's three sources I want to talk about today. Things that help us feel guilty. The first one is unrealistic expectations. What helps us feel guilty? It's unrealistic expectations. If you are the oldest child, perhaps you are familiar with the heavy weight that sometimes comes with your birthplace. The oldest child is oftentimes expected to step up in the absence of parents. They are expected to be the mature one, the trailblazer. They are expected to mature and help with the younger siblings, even if they are overwhelmed by their own lives. But you can feel guilty if you don't meet the expectation. Some woman should be able to identify with the guilt that comes from trying to be super mom. The woman who works 40, 50, 60 hours a week on a job, then comes home to try to make soccer games, karate classes, football games, try to help with homework, try to prepare the meal, try to clean up the house, try to be a pleasant and faithful wife, try to serve on two or three ministry groups at the church, try to make time for the sorority, try to make time for the community group. It can become overwhelming trying to live up to such an unrealistic expectation. Or they're church folk. The faithful few who can identify with the guilt that comes from trying to fill in all of the gaps. There are so many people who come to church and do absolutely nothing but watch what's going on. But there's a faithful few who love God and love the church so much that they go well beyond the call of duty. They do more than they ought to do. And they're always stretching for more because they see so much that needs to be done, but so few people stepping up to do it. And if you're not careful, when you can't do all you used to do, you'll find yourself feeling guilty. Perhaps Peter's problem was unrealistic expectation. For Jesus had already told Peter in Mark 14:30, that Peter, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. In the Baines paraphrase version of the Bible, Peter said, not me, Lord. When everybody else leave you, I got your back. We're going to roll together. We're going to die together. I'm with you. And yet, he stumbled and fell and denied the Lord in the courtyard. And I say to you, whenever you think of yourself more highly than the Bible thinks of you, you have unrealistic expectations. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not even one. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. 1 John 1:8 talks about if we say we have no sins right now, we're lying and the truth is not in us. One source of feeling guilty is unrealistic expectation. Another source of feeling guilty is legalism. This is people placing on you a theology of God's conditional love. They, in essence, say that God does not love people like you. Like you may be a reference to adulterers and the people who can no longer commit adultery always have this at the top of their list of cardinal sins. You should not engage in adultery. You can almost hear it better from them if they were innocent, but some folk are innocent, they've just passed the season of the sin. If not adultery, divorce is off time on this list. There are those who condemn to hell those who are divorced. If you die as a divorcee, God don't love you because God hate divorce. And they twist that scripture to say God doesn't only hate divorce, they make the Bible say God also hates the divorcee. And that's not what the text says. There are others who have on their list of things that God cannot love you past, such as abortion. There are those who have aborted children in younger years. And every time the supposed birth date comes along, you find yourself drinking brown liquor, trying to deal with the pain of what would've, what could've, what should've happened. Somebody's child would've been 25 or 30 years old by now, and you deal with it as best you can. And what really makes it painful to deal with is you got folk in your life who tell you that God don't love people who kill their babies like that. Sex offenders would be on this list. As a church family, we grapple with this. We just finished a sex offender policy for our church, and it was a soul-searching process. Out of one side of our mouths, we say, whosoever will, let him come. Whosoever surely includes the child molester. However, common sense say, you can't be just coming out of jail for child molestation and think you're going to teach our Sunday school class with all these children around here. And so we had to establish some boundaries. So you can be an usher, you can go sing in the choir, you can help wash these cars outside, but no, you can't be in charge of the children's choir. No, we don't want you transporting our babies around here. There has to be some limits. And we could make that list a little bit longer. Homosexuality is on the list for some, and murder is on the list for others. These people, this legalistic group, basically say Calvary was necessary, but not enough for some sins. They reject 2 Corinthians 12:9 that says, my grace is sufficient. The legalist says, not so for all sin. They revised the lyrics to the song, Jesus Paid It All, to read, Jesus Paid For Some. The legalistic crowd can make you feel so low down and guilty. And then there's a third source of our guilt, our feelings of guilt, and that is our past sins. Sometimes it's unrealistic expectations, sometimes it's legalism, but sometimes what makes us feel so low down is what we did wrong. The reason we feel guilty is because we are guilty. Peter wept because he did deny the Lord. And when you and I look back over our life, it may be hard to admit in a setting like this, but the truth is we've done some low-down stuff. I said we've done some low-down stuff. I mean, we all churchified today. We in church, we looking good. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. But I said we've done some low-down stuff. For some, it may be the drunken stupor that you've experienced, which was bad enough, but then the things you said and the things you did while under the influence of alcohol. And you know, there's a very popular school of thought that says alcohol don't make you do anything, it just makes it easier to do it. In other words, you was thinking about cussing these folk out before you started drinking. But after you start drinking, you became uninhibited and just cussed everybody out. And now you feel guilty because they have not forgotten what you said and what you've done. And you can fill in those gaps. There are others who are guilty because of affairs, which is bad enough, but then guilty because children have been born out of those affairs, and abandonment of children and partners that have come out of these affairs. Right here in the pew. I'm not talking about heathens out on the street. I'm talking about these church folks sitting around here. Deal with these issues. They're war veterans who have earned medals for acts of valor, but have problems sleeping because of things they've done they've never held account for. I'm thankful to God that I've never had to see combat. My grandfather was a World War II veteran. I had uncles who served in Vietnam and Korea, and thank God, I was able to slide right on by. I got out days before we went to the Persian Gulf. Praise the Lord. But I hear the stories and hear the weeping of some of my brothers in arms, who, even though they have not been held accountable by the legal system, they are being held accountable by their conscience. And when they sleep at night, they see faces of people they've caused harm to. There are some whites who feel guilt. It's often the third or the fourth generation of young people that come along now and read about Black history and reflect on their family tree. And they feel the guilt of foreparents who were not just slave owners, but slave abusers, white guilt. There are seniors who feel guilt because they are in golden years with no gold. And when they look back and ask, well, where did all my gold go? They've worn their golds, the fancy suits, the beautiful shoes, the beautiful car that you always park conspicuously in front of your apartment all of your life. And now you're in the golden years and you don't even own a roof over your head. 40 years of work, and the only thing you got to show for it is a box of rent receipts. People can take your car, people can take your home. You own nothing that's going up in value, but you've looked good all of your life. You had fun all of your life. You was the life of the party, but now people don't even invite you to the party because you can't pay for the ticket. You can't pay the cover charge. And then the Bible helps us feel guilty. Listen to the Bible. This is Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" That's Romans 7, 24. And then James chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. James 2, 10 and 11 just slaps all of us upside the head. The text says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For example, for he who said, 'You shall not commit adultery,' also said, 'Thou shalt not murder.' If you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker." Now you might be sitting up here and saying, "Phew, I didn't commit adultery and I didn't commit murder. I'm glad you ain't talking about me right now." But the principle slaps all of us at some point, because on the list of "thou shalt not commit adultery," "thou shalt not murder" are things like "thou shalt not covet," "thou shalt not bear false witness." That's a nice way of saying "thou shalt not lie." What do you call it when you read the church covenant month after month for years and don't do any of it? That's called lying. And when you lie, you're guilty of breaking all the rest of the laws. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Romans 3:10 says, "There is none righteous, no, not even one." Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Y'all go ask Reverend Larkin when church is over, what does filthy rag mean in the Hebrew? "We all shrivel up like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away." In other words, we jacked up. And if you think about it too much, you could be walking around here saying, "Woe am I." Isn't that what the prophet said, Isaiah? "Woe am I, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among people of unclean lips." And if you're not careful, right here, this juncture in your life, a feeling significant emotional remorse because you believe you're responsible for being what's messed up, if you're not careful, you'll make the wrong turn. Here's three wrong turns that people oftentimes take. Three unhealthy methods of dealing with feelings of guilt. Are y'all still here? I know this is kind of heady, but you can handle it. Just stay with me. Reasons why sources of feeling guilty are unrealistic expectations, legalism, and past sin. Now I'm talking about unhealthy methods of dealing with feelings of guilt. Here's number one, silencing the guilt. These people do what psychologists call repressing guilt. They push down, they hush the pain and the voice of guilt. Sometimes they do it with the accompaniment of alcohol. They try to drink away the pain. Others try to drug away the pain. Others try to sex away the pain. Others try to spend away the pain. Others try to gamble away the pain. Others try to work away the pain. They are trying to do things to distract them from the noise of guilt. There's Bible language. There's Bible language. 1 Timothy 4:2 calls it a seared conscience. You ever burn your mouth on a hot cup of coffee? That's the image of a seared tongue. Paul, 1 Timothy 4:2, talks about not a seared tongue, but a seared conscience. You lose sensitivity to guilt. Then there is Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Titus 1, 15. It says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and conscience are corrupted. Their minds and conscience are corrupted. That's about the same thing as silence. They don't hear the voice of the Lord calling them from Rome to write. It has been corrupted. Hebrews 3:13 says, but encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hardened by sin's deceitfulness is another phrase for silencing the power and the voice of guilt. Some people deal with the pain of guilt by telling guilt to be quiet. Shh. They hush guilt. Others have a shouting guilt. They don't tell guilt to be quiet. They get on the mountaintime and holler, I'm guilty. Look at me. I'm guilty. They're always talking about how bad they are, but never try to change themselves. They always talk about, woe am I, God don't love anything like me. When Jesus raised that question of the man who was lame, the question was, do you want to be made whole? The people in the shouting crowd say, no, I don't want to be made whole. I just want you to feel sorry for how lame I am. These are the type of people who buy an extra box of Kleenex a week before Mother's Day because they are making plans to cry about how bad things are in my life. They're always passing out invitations to their pity party. And they want you to RSVP. They don't want to be changed. They don't want to be better. They just want somebody who can say, hey, man, you are jacked up. They shout about how bad I am. Reverend, you just don't know how bad I am. And that's true. And probably don't need to know. That's TMI. It's too much information. But I do know that God knows and God can handle it. But unfortunately, sometimes your problem is not that God cannot. Your problem is you will not allow God to forgive you. You would rather shout about your guilt than change your guilt. And then there are others who are not silencing their guilt or shouting about their guilt. The third category, unhealthy way of dealing with guilt, is allowing manipulation or mistreatment. There are some people who just take being manipulated, being mistreated, and in their mind they think this is the price they have to pay for mistakes they've made in their life. Let me see if I can paint it for you. It's the mother that has a 30-year-old man living in her house, her son. She paying for everything. She's still buying this boy sneakers to where he don't have a job, ain't looking for a job. She pays for his devilish cell phone. And you ask her, because besides this, she seems to be rather intelligent, why do you got this 30-year-old man in your house freeloading off of you? And if you can listen, the answer is because I feel guilty. She says stuff that makes sense to her. It makes no sense to me. But she says stuff like, well, he didn't have a father figure. Me and his daddy broke up, and you know, it may have been my fault. I ran the father away, and there was no man in his life to teach him how to be a man, and you know. And then the boy gets in on that, I mean, because he can sniff out weakness. He can't sniff out a job, but he can sniff out weakness. And he tell mama crazy stuff like, well, if you gonna run me away like you ran daddy away, I'll go. But if something happened to me, it's all your fault. And the news don't help. Every time you turn on the news, somebody got stabbed, shot, killed, burned up in the house. Something always going on. And he's sitting up there talking about, that could have been me. That could have been me. And you with your crazy self said, well, I can't let that happen to my baby. And so the baby's sitting there eating cereal and watching cartoons on Saturday morning. And you doing his laundry. Guilt can make you a pure fool, can't it? Or there's a man who can identify with being manipulated, being mistreated. You pay your child support, but get no child visitation. And worse than that, you have to suffer the child being poisoned against you. So granted, you shouldn't have had the child out of marriage. But it is what it is. The baby's here now. Granted, it would have been nice if you would have been present in earlier years. But you can't go backwards. You're here now and you want to try to make a go of it. You've been faithful in your child support payments. The court has ascribed visitation. But every time it's time to go pick up the child, there's all kinds of excuses of why you can't see your son, why you can't see your daughter. And then the few times you do see the child, it's full of drama because the child is bringing up stuff the child was not witness to. How did the child find out all of these gory details about what happened? Answer is, mama told him. The question becomes, man, why you don't stand up for yourself? Why you don't try to tell your side of the story? Why do you don't try to make this thing straight? If you can sit them down and be honest with you, it is, I feel guilty. I shouldn't have had the baby out of marriage. Maybe it's best for me to kind of stay in the background. I don't want to mess up the kid's life. Blah, 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 blah. He feels as if it's the price to pay for the wrong that has happened in his life. All three of these are unhealthy ways of dealing with feelings of guilt. Silencing is a terrible way of dealing with guilt, because when you can't hear guilt anymore, you keep on sinning. When you don't hear guilt anymore, you keep on doing wrong. And how many of you know we're going to reap what we've sown? You can't keep doing low down dirty stuff and think nothing is going to come back and bite you. But when you can't even feel guilt anymore, you have calluses on your heart, nothing bothers you anymore. You'd be surprised what you can do if you didn't have a voice or a conscience that said, don't do this. So silence is a terrible way of dealing with guilt. Shouting is a terrible way of dealing with guilt. Always crying and having pity parties for yourself, but never trying to change what makes you cry. It is cathartic. You feel better, but so does vomiting. If you vomit, you feel better. And that's what some people do when you come to worship. You vomit. You didn't come to change. You just wanted to shout it out for a couple of hours. I mean, that's why you can't get with this here. This is making you think way too much. You would much rather, let's just sing. Even though I don't know what we're singing about, let's just sing and let me just holler and let me just scream and let me take laps around the church, because when I get finished with all of that, I feel better. But I ain't gonna change. And the problem is that the shouting becomes less and less therapeutic over the years. And fewer people will RSVP to your pity party as time goes along. You run out of people that want to hear how bad your life is. Don't you see people running when you come? You know people, the last thing you want to ask them is, how is it going? Man, you done opened up the door, ain't nothing going wrong. Sit down, let me tell you about it. Instead of asking them, how's it going, you just say, it's good to see you. And keep it moving. Shouting is not healthy because it leads to depression. It alienates you from people who would love to help you, love to see you more cheerful, but they don't want to keep hearing all that drama. Man, the game is coming on tonight. We don't want to hear all this stuff you're talking about. You see all that beautiful sunshine out there? We got better things to do than to listen to you tell us the same story for the 20th time about how you done messed up. And then this allowing people to manipulate you and mistreat you, this gets old and heavy quickly. You get tired of being a doormat. You get tired of always paying the price for the crime. It gets old real quick, but you don't know what else to do. And so now your feelings of guilt evolve into depression. And depending upon how hopeless you think your situation is, depression can evolve into suicidal thoughts and actions. Y'all remember, Jesus had two disciples that I think would qualify for feeling guilty. Peter felt guilty, wept, cried, but Peter comes back. It was Peter and John who said, silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Peter made a comeback after his time of guilt. But there was another brother by the name of Judas. Judas fell so low down after he sold our Lord out, and he didn't make a comeback. He felt so guilty. He felt so much remorse. He fell so low down that, y'all, he killed himself. And the devil was sitting up happy. He put another notch on the butt of his rifle. Said, I got another one. And that's what he's trying to do in your life and in mine. The devil don't want to hurt you. He want to kill you. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The reason you got to put on the whole armor of God is because the devil don't just throw darts. He throws fiery darts, poisonous darts. He don't want to just hurt you. He's trying to kill you. That's why you got to make sure you understand this matter of feeling guilty. It is oftentimes the front door to depression and suicide. Enough. Thank God, there's a remedy. That was the problem. There's a remedy. Can't leave you here, my Lord. that's too depressing. There's a remedy. And I'm excited about telling you the difference between conviction and guilt. And I can't wait to tell you how God has forgiveness for our fault, and he has faith for our feelings. I want to walk through that, but you'll be shouting on credit if you miss this first point. You got to be saved. You got to be saved. They don't need us talking about what's the difference between guilt and conviction. No need in talking about forgiveness. No need in talking about faith. All of these things are for people who are saved. And you know, you can be sitting up in here right now looking all churchified and not saved. You can give good money to the church and not be saved. You can be a good person, especially if good means you live about as well as we live. If that's the measure of good, it's easy to be good and still not be saved. So, babies, let me just put it right here in your lap. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You want to make sure you're saved. You can be here, understand what I'm saying, enjoy what I'm saying, and not be saved. You need to know that you've asked and you're trusting God to save you because Jesus paid it all. All right. Now here's the second part. I hope you got that point. So I know y'all going to start jumping and shouting next week, but I'm telling you, that sermon not even for you if you'd have missed this salvation piece yet. But here's the second part. There's a difference between conviction and feeling guilty. There's a difference between conviction and feeling guilty. I need you to think a little while longer with me now. When you say, "I'm feeling guilty," I want you to be conscious of the fact you are describing an emotional state. When you say, "I am feeling guilty," you are telling me about your emotional state. To be guilty and to feel guilty are two separate situations. Because you can be guilty, that is, you are responsible, without feeling any remorse about being responsible. That's what Paul said. You can have a seared conscience. There are some folk who are just as low down as can be and sleep all night long. They have no guilty conscience. So they're guilty, but they don't feel guilty. And then there are other people who feel guilty, but they are not guilty of breaking God's law. They have made up additional laws. Those are the ones they've breached. When you get home, look at Romans 14, verse 14. Romans 14, 14. Paul said, "I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person, it is unclean." And there's a whole lot of folks sitting up in here who've added laws to God's laws. And when you breach any of these laws, you feel as low down as if you have breached what thus saith the Lord. Babies, if you can't find a scripture to support what you're talking about, you need to be careful about assigning that such high value in your life. But if you feel guilty, then to you, you are guilty. Your perception is your reality. But listen, listen what God is about. God is not about you feeling guilty. God is about you being convicted. 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 Reverend, what's the difference between conviction and feeling guilty? Feeling guilty leads to depression and then suicide. Feeling convicted leads to repentance. It leads to change. So get it good. Feeling guilty and feeling convicted both start with remorse. We feel bad. But then they part company. Guilt says, I feel bad, so I just feel bad. Whereas conviction says, I feel bad enough to do better than I'm doing. Guilt spirals down to depression and suicide. Conviction spirals up to repentance and righteousness. And what God wants out of your life and out of mine is not pity parties and feeling guilty. He wants us to feel convicted enough to confess our sins and do better from here. Now, I want to spend a little bit more time on that on next week, because I see your attention span is gone, but I at least want to introduce that point on today and make sure I want to just put it in your lap. Now, I'm closing up, but let me just put it right here in your lap. The Lord don't want you sitting up here feeling guilty about the affair that you are in. What the Lord wants you to do is cut off the affair. I said, God don't want you just sitting up here feeling guilty, feeling remorse. Woe am I, I'm so low down, I keep sleeping with this woman. The Lord don't want that mess. What the Lord wants you to do is stop the affair. Well, Reverend, I just can't get out of it. You just don't understand, Reverend. I just can't leave her. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. If I told you she had AIDS, I bet you could leave her alone. You leave her alone tonight. Last night would have been the last night. I bet you was shucks. Talking about you in love. STDs can shut love down, right? Boom. Reverend, look, I just love this woman. I'm just in love, woman. Listen, bro. If you that in love, why don't you get married? Oh, Reverend, now see. See, Reverend, you done went there. Look, bro, it's time to man up. If you love the woman, get married. If you don't love the woman, stop messing over her life. Stop getting in trouble with God. Be a man. Either step up and be committed, or step yourself down and let that woman go on about her business. But you come into church, you ought not think that somehow your attendance record is gonna cancel out your sin. So you think you come here and you know it's like a scale. Here's all of my bad stuff over here, and here's all my good stuff over here. So you got adultery, fornicating, you sleeping up here in this woman's bed, her children running around the house calling you uncle. What kind of uncle is sleeping with auntie? That's about the... So you got this mess over here. And then you think that because you come to church about two or three times a month and put $2 in the plate, somehow you think that's going to balance out with adultery? No. This is what you got to do. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and start doing better. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and start doing better. Man up and marry the woman, or man up and at least get up out this bed. Yeah, man, I'm just trying to get up, bro. I'm looking at my notes. I ain't looking at nobody, sir. If you done just got slapped upside the head, that's just on you. Your head was in the wrong place, but I ain't looking at nobody. I'm just looking at my notes. If you feel low down about your parenting, that here you are now, your children have become young adults, and you see they are jacked up in the head, and you feel responsible for that, because when it was time, when they were in their formative years, times when you should have been there to show them unconditional love, time you should have been there to help them with right and wrong, time you should have been there to help them establish good habits in life, you was out partying, you was out doing your thing, and here you are now, they done became grown and disrespectful. They don't respect you, they don't respect your house, and you feel low down about that. That's not what the Lord is looking for you to feel low down. He wants you to step up and be the best you can be from here. You're right, you missed all of those years, But I don't care how bad you feel today, you can't go back and relive your 20s, your 30s, your 40s. It is what it is. You got to start right here and say, look, I can't go back, but I'm going to at least make you respect my house. I'm sorry I wasn't a better mother. I'm sorry I wasn't a better father. I would love for you to forgive me, but from here on out, boss, you gonna respect me or you gonna keep yourself out of my house. You gonna stay out of my house. You not coming in my house raising your voice talking about what you not gonna do in my house. Amen. The Lord don't want you just waddling around in guilt, talking about woe am I, how to messed up in life. That may be true. What the Lord wants you to do is to repent. He wants you to turn around. He wants you to turn back to God and leave this sin alone. And the marvelous news is you're not in this thing by yourself. You don't have to do it with just your willpower. You got some Holy Ghost power to help you step up and be the man, help you step up and be the woman that God is calling you to be. But we've run out of time. Now listen, you would do yourself a favor to get back here on next week, because all of the shouting stuff is in part two. Don't make no sense to be doing all this thinking and then you don't get no gravy. You need to come next week and put some gravy on this meat. So you got this great big hunk of meat sitting on the plate. You need to come put some gravy on the meat. All of the gravy is in next week's sermon. You really need to come and hear about how God has forgiveness for our fault, and he has faith for our feeling. And then I got a whole group of witnesses that want to put their little two cent in, and I done told them, look, my people got a short attention span, so y'all got 2 minutes each, but I got some witnesses that want to come and say amen to the sermon, and I think you're going to want to hear what these brothers and sisters have to say. You do yourself a disservice to miss next week's sermon. Would you stand? The invitation is extended to you. If things are not well,